Well, life, death, and dying, it's a topic that we don't often talk about in our lives, especially the idea of death. Death isn't something many of us think about on a day in and day out basis. Now, sure, if you are work in a nursing home, in an assisted living place, if you've helped people in end of life issues, you may think about it more than other people. But for the most part, most of us on our daily lives, don't spend a lot of time thinking about death. When we do, it's usually because all of a sudden this nagging pain starts to develop in our body, in our internal organ or something. We feel this nagging pain, this throb, and we think, oh my gosh, is this it? We get in some kind of accident. We're waiting for a test result. The doctor tells us it's cancer. Someone we love has a heart attack. They may live, but we start thinking about death. Or maybe we think about death because death is struck and we're there planning a funeral or sitting in a funeral. But more often than not, shortly after those things pass, we quickly go back to regular life and stop thinking about death. We don't give it a lot of thought, even though all of us know death can come at any moment. It's as if we want to think it's not going to happen anytime soon. Now, why don't we think about death? Why don't we talk about death? Why don't we allow ourselves to go there? There's a lot of reasons, but I think the biggest one is the sense of loss. And that can manifest itself in two ways. One is the loss of the person. The death of a person means we lose them. We lose them in our life. We lose our ability to talk with them, to spend time with them. They're not there anymore. We have to say goodbye. Or it's our law. You know, we're the ones that are dying. And we don't want to leave them behind. We're worried about them. We're concerned about them. What are they going to do? Are they going to be okay? There's also the sense of the loss of control. Because as we face death, very often we lose control of those things that we used to be able to make decisions about. All of a sudden, we find ourselves relying more and more on doctors and nurses and caregivers and family and loved ones to care for us. And that sense of loss can feel overwhelming because nobody likes to feel helpless. And so all of a sudden, we say, I don't like to think about death, because when I do think about death, it fills me with fear and uncertainty. I don't like loss. And if in thinking of death, it makes you afraid, you're not alone. It's one of the reasons that Jesus came, and in his death and resurrection, he said, I don't want you to live a life afraid of death. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. It says, by his death, meaning Jesus, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. By Jesus' death, he would break the power of the devil who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus knew what all of us knew, that the thought of death can be frightening. And he says, you don't need to be afraid. Now, as we're going to talk on next week in more detail and more depth, is that one of the reasons, the primary reason we don't need to be afraid, is because if you have faith in Christ, death isn't the end. Death isn't the end of things. It allows us to step into the eternal. So we don't need to be afraid. That is a great truth I want you to hold on to here this morning. When it comes to death, you do not need to fear death. You don't need to fear death. Now, this morning, I want to talk about, though, how do we face death and dying? How do we die well? How do we face death, be it our own death or the death of a loved one, a parent, a child, a spouse? How do we face death when it's looking right at us? See, our culture is very, very confused when it comes to death. We see death portrayed in countless ways all around us in the media, in movies, television shows, video games. I mean, we see it all the time. You watch TV shows, people are dying, getting shot. I mean, it's constant. It's all around us. Some video games, you know, they've done counts. Hundreds and hundreds of people die in these video games. So in some ways, media portrays death as very normal. However, it also portrays it as very unreal. It's like, it's normal, it's there, but it's unreal. It's as if we're surrounded by the idea of death, but we don't want to face the reality of death. Think about even the language we use and how we communicate about someone dying. We say things like this: they've passed away, they've passed on, they've crossed over, they've graduated, they've been promoted, they've gone home. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. I'm not saying you shouldn't say those things. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm not shaming anybody if you've used those terms. I've used them, and I'll use them again. What I'm saying is what we don't do is call it death. We very rarely say the person died. Well, we lost them. Well, if you lost them, you could probably find them somewhere. No, they died. But our culture doesn't like to talk about death. Yet God says a lot about death in the Bible. And so we need to understand what God says regarding death, because as I said, the truth that we all know is death is only ever a heartbeat away. It doesn't matter your age, your education, your income, your status. All of us know that death can come at any moment. As a follower of Christ, we know that death isn't the end, and yet it still can fill us with that sense of uncertainty and fear. It can fill us with this dread. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle death. I don't know how to process what that looks like, what that means. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at God's word and say, how do we die well? What does that mean to even die well? Because we don't want ourselves to deny the reality of death because of fear, because of the fear of loss, because of the fear of losing control. And yet at the same time, we want our deaths to honor God. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, Christ will be exalted in my body, either by my life or by my death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we may pick up on this verse next week and talk about it a little bit more because he has more to say. But here's the point. He's saying, my life is meant to honor, exalt, lift up, point people to God. Whether in my living or my dying, my death can honor God. How do we do that? What does it mean to honor God in our deaths? Does that mean we need to prolong life at any cost and with every measure possible? Does it mean that ending life support, pulling the plug, is ethically and morally wrong? What about the withholding of medical treatment? Does that violate God's holiness? Does that dishonor God in some way? What about things like living wills and advanced directives for medical care? What does that look like? How does that play into the thoughts of how we face death, how we deal with death? See, some of you have dealt with this in very real ways. You've had to deal with it with a family member or a friend. Some of you are dealing with it now, because someone's dealing with a sickness, a disease that's incurable. And you know you have to make some decisions now for what's going to come down the road. And it may be months down the road, it may be years down the road, but you know it's coming. How do you honor God in your death? How do we do it in such a way that says, as someone is struggling, and their dignity seems to be impacted in some way because they are losing their mental or physical faculties, how do I honor God in that? How do I keep myself from being swayed by a culture that says pain of death, the suffering of death, the loss of death somehow has to be avoided and we have to insulate ourselves from that? In order to do that, you have to anchor yourself to the unchanging, unmoving, solid reality and truth of God's word. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself sitting in a hospital room, holding the hand and looking in the eyes, looking in the face of a loved one that you can't even recognize anymore. And if you're not anchored to the truth of God's word in that moment, your very real and very raw emotions can say, just make it stop. Make it end. So how do we prepare ourselves to face death in a way that honors God? Because that's what we're called to do. Paul said, I'm going to honor God in my living and in my dying. So I want to talk about three terms, just so we're all on the same page on some things here this morning. The first one we touched on a bit last week, but it's the term euthanasia. Now, what I mean by euthanasia is the intentional taking, terminating of a human life with the express means to end suffering and done in a painless way, to painlessly terminate a human life with the express purpose of ending their suffering. That's what euthanasia is. So you just say, hey, we're putting them to death. So sometimes referred to as mercy killing or death with dignity or assisted suicide, an act of love. It can be referred to a lot of things, but it's the intentional ending, terminating of a human life done painlessly to end someone's suffering. Here's the next term. Withdrawal of life-saving treatment. The withdrawal, the ending, the ceasing of life-sustaining treatment. So it's the idea that we're going to stop trying to prolong their life, knowing that if we stop this treatment, in all likelihood, the result is going to be death. So someone has, they're on a ventilator. They've got zero brain activity. And so the doctor says, let's take them off the ventilator. They'll probably die in a short period of time, within a half hour, a couple hours at the most. They won't be able to breathe on their own for very long. That's the termination, the withdrawal of life-sustaining treatment. Someone's in a comatose state. They're inoperable. Their organs are beginning to fail. They're having organ failure. And they say, let's take them off of any life support. That's the withdrawal of life-sustaining treatment. And then the third term is this, the refusal of treatment. So the refusal of treatment means after ordinary care, not extra, but after ordinary treatment, that we're not going to continue to try and treat this and heal this malady that the person's dealing with. So if someone is in the hospital and they have respiratory distress, And just the administration of oxygen would prolong their life. And you say, just don't give them oxygen. Everything else is fine, but don't give them oxygen. That's not the withdrawal or the refusal of treatment. That's intentionally causing someone to die. You've got a perfectly healthy person. There doesn't seem anything to be wrong with them, except they have an infection that they're battling. And you say, look, no antibiotics. Everything else is fine, but no antibiotics. That's not the refusal of treatment. You are refusing treatment, but you know that it's going to result in death when ordinary treatment would probably not only sustain their life, but bring them back to full health. Withdrawal of treatment or refusal of treatment, okay, someone's got stomach cancer and they're hemorrhaging and they've gone through 6 rounds of chemotherapy and it's been ineffective. And you say, we're not going to do a blood transfusion. That's the refusal of treatment that I'm talking about. So when you look at those terms, you look at these three terms, euthanasia, withdrawal of life-sustaining treatment, and the refusal of treatment. Historically, theologians, and biblically, if you study it out, those last two do not violate God's moral standards. They do not violate the ethics that are outlined in the Bible. So if you need to refuse treatment after ordinary measures have been taken, if you say we're going to withdraw life-sustaining treatment, that's fine. Even within those, even with the advancement of medical treatments and understanding that those last two are not immoral, they don't dishonor God, has been consistent throughout history. So that includes the management of pain. So if someone's in pain and you're giving them drug therapy or any other kind of medical therapy in order to manage their pain, that's fine. That doesn't violate God's standards. Even if you know that the administering of a drug may cause, in any other normal situation, a healthy person might cause major addiction. You say, if we give them this much to manage their pain, they're going to become hopelessly addicted. Well, they're at the end of their life. That's not the issue. The issue is, how do we help manage their suffering? Even if you know that the administering of the drug may, as a result, induce or produce or hasten death. In other words, the doctor says, if we give them this drug, they may have a brain hemorrhage. They may have a stroke. It may kill them. As long as the intent is not to produce death, it doesn't dishonor God. Now, we can fool ourselves. You have to try as best as you can to say, God, in this moment, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your Holy Spirit to give me clarity. Because we can fool ourselves. Just hold the button down until enough morphine flows into their veins that they die. And you say, I was just trying to manage their pain. You have to be honest within yourself. But if you know, I wasn't trying to produce death, I was trying to alleviate pain, then that doesn't dishonor God. The only path that is explicitly immoral and has been viewed this way throughout church history and throughout the Bible is euthanasia. The intentional taking of an innocent life, regardless of the motive behind it. Whether it's your life or someone else's, you cannot find a single scripture that advocates for or justifies the taking of an innocent life. It's not there. So the act of intentionally taking someone's life, even out of an act of mercy, does not honor God. It violates what God asks us when it comes to the sanctity of life. Why? For two reasons. One I touched on last week, and that is that humanity was created in the image of God. We are unique in all of the creation. The book of Genesis tells us he created male and female in his image. In his likeness, it makes us holy. It makes us sacred. It's why we say the sanctity of human life. It's different than any other creation, any other life form on earth. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39, I believe. Paul writes and he says, listen, there's different kind of life. There's different kind of living matter, flesh. There's humans and then there's animals and birds and the cattle on the field and the fish in the sea. They're different. It's not the same. So euthanizing an animal, a pet, if you're a farmer, an animal that's been injured in some way, there's nothing immoral about that because they're not created in God's image. What makes a human being valuable is the fact that we are imprinted with God's image. It's not your education. It's not how much you've earned. It's not your position. It's not your life experiences. Your value is intrinsic. Because you are created uniquely. You have to remember, God gave us life and God gave his life for us. God gave us life. It's valuable. It's so valuable that he gave his life for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So the first reason that we can't just take life and be the determiners of when someone should die is because we're made in his image. The second reason is that God alone is meant to be sovereign over life and death. So often we want to squeeze God out because of the fear of loss of control. I'll decide. I'll make the determination. I want to be the one. I want to be God in my life. But in Deuteronomy, it says this. See now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. Now let me bring some clarity on that. This isn't mean that God's going around deciding who's dying all the time. It's saying morally, God is the only one who can decree death. He says to Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of this, on the day you disobey me, if you decide that you want to rebel against me, I will righteously decree that death is the result. Now, as a result of sin, we gave the power of death to the devil, but we read that Jesus defeated him so that he can take that power back. So in other words, the reason people die today, the reason we see death happening all around us, is not because God's putting people to death. It's because of sin and depravity and the breakdown of what, there's just sickness and sin that are woven through the fabric of this universe. The book of Revelation says when Jesus comes back, he'll set all things right. And there'll be no more death. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more suffering. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. But until then, there's death. But the only one who is just, who is right in his estimation of when one should die. The only one who has the right to determine that is God. That's what this verse is saying. When we decide for ourselves, we're trying to take on the role of God. In Ecclesiastes, it says this: no one has the power to prevent the spirit of life from leaving. No one has control over the day of his own death. And yet we attempt to do that. Euthanasia says, I want control. Euthanasia says the value of a life is based on someone's well-being and pleasure. As long as they are feeling good and happy and pleasurable and things are good, then they deserve to live. But any and all suffering we have to be freed from. There's no value in suffering. So if you're suffering, let's end the suffering. And what that does is it fails to realize that God can work in us and use even our suffering. That God is good even in suffering. We don't want to see that. We don't want to believe that. We want to somehow believe that our power to control things is what matters. And so we devalue life. And we say there's nothing good that can come of this. See, here's what it is. Euthanasia says that death is the answer, but the Bible says that death is the enemy. If the only value is well-being and happiness and pleasure, as soon as you can't pursue those things, what's the point of living? It makes pleasure and happiness the god of our life. But if we say, even in suffering, God can use us. Listen, I've heard story after story, and you probably have too. Someone who's in a place of dying, and their life, those moments that they have with a friend, with a loved one, with a spouse who they have spent decades with, a lifetime with, those last few moments, that person somehow ministers to the one who stays. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But I'm telling you, it's real. Even in that suffering, even in that moment, that life can matter. It can impact that nurse, that doctor who sees something that they can tell there's a supernatural sacred moment happening here, and it impacts their life. You can tell then the story later, and you come alongside someone years later, decades later, and you say, I went through something. It wasn't exactly the same, but I understand. I went through that with my child, with my friend, with my parent. And that person's death and suffering, even with someone they've never met and will never meet this side of heaven, makes a difference. But we reduce the value of human life when we say the only value in human life is well-being and pleasure and happiness. But the Bible says enemy is the death. In 1 Corinthians, it says this: the last enemy to be destroyed is death. God says, I don't want you to choose death. I want you to choose life. Right? At one point, he says to the people of Israel, I set before you today life and death. Choose life. And yet euthanasia says, if you've got a problem, just end it. If there's any discomfort, just make it go away. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do that. That death will be defeated once and for all, but it is the enemy. So when we don't see a value in suffering, We'll do anything to end it. But even our suffering can in us prepare us for the life to come. Somehow, in walking through that, whether it's us who's going through the dying process or watching a friend, it prepares us. It gives us an understanding that this life is but fleeting. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, though our outer body is wasting away, though our lives are decaying, though we're dying, though we're in the process of death, though things are breaking down, it's not going the way we want. And death is going to result. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Sometimes we go through some things. We go, the suffering is hard and it's painful. But in the light of eternity, it's light and momentary. You say, but I've dealt with this for years, for decades. I that's hard. I understand that. I'm not making light of that. But we have to view life beyond the moment. If you're a follower of Christ and you're going through some pain and suffering that's lasting days, weeks, months, years, or decades, here's what you can hold on to. If you're a follower of Christ, This is the worst it's ever going to be. This is the closest to hell you're ever going to get. And then when you step from this life into the life to come, and there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more sickness, there's no more disease, you have an eternity with a glorified body to experience the richness and the fullness of all that God has for you. Here's the harrowing thought. If you're not a follower of Christ, this is the best it's ever going to get. This is the closest to heaven you'll ever come. No wonder why those who don't have hope say, just live your life, take your best shot. Squeeze every ounce of joy you can out of it. There's no value in suffering. There's no joy in sacrifice. There's no purpose. It's just squeeze everything you can out of it. So we need to understand that we have this opportunity to live a way that honors God and to die in a way that honors God. I know some people say, but it's my life. I can choose how I die. Not if you're a follower of Christ. You don't have that option. So what it says in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Honor God with your life. And you're living and you're dying. Honor God with how you live to your last breath. Submit and surrender your life to your heavenly Father. That's what we're called to do. Honor God in your living, with your body, in your dying, and in your death. Think about Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands, I surrender, I commend, I lay down, I give my spirit. I surrendered my life to you. I surrender my spirit to you. I give my death to you so that in my resurrection, all glory goes to you. We have to say, God, I will honor you in my death. I will honor you in my life. I will honor you with how I treat people. I will honor you how I handle death when I face it, whether it's mine or someone else's. So here's what we need to know. I told you earlier, you don't need to fear death, but let me add to that. You do not need to fear death, but neither should you rush to meet it. God and God alone is sovereign. God and God alone decides when you ought to breathe that last breath. Trust him with that. If you trust him with your life, trust him in your death. So what about things like a living will or advanced directives? The Bible doesn't give clarity on that. So let me just give you some thoughts. Because when you talk about a living will and advanced medical directives, it's a complex issue. And it brings up a lot of moral things. See, I love modern medicine, and I thank God for it, but it brings with it some moral conundrums, because in modern medicine, we can basically keep someone alive indefinitely. So what do we do with that? So if you're working with an attorney or a lawyer or a legal counsel, and you're preparing a living will or advanced medical directives, you're going to come across terms like this: ordinary care versus extraordinary care, ordinary measures versus extraordinary measures. The problem with that is the term extraordinary measures is a fluid thing. It's a dynamic language. What I mean is it changes based on age, underlying medical conditions, chances of survival, medical advancements. So let's just say you're in a massive car accident, and something happens. You have cranial issues. You have brain trauma. You have internal organs that have been damaged in some way, and so they have to put you on a ventilator and a feeding tube and catheterize you, and they have to do exploratory surgery. Is that ordinary care or is that extraordinary care? You say, well, it's pretty ordinary. What about 20 years ago? What about 50 years ago? Some of the care that's ordinary now wasn't ordinary then. It was extraordinary then. What about chance of survival? What if the person was 93 years old? What if the person was 23 years old? What if you knew with certainty, absolute certainty, by doing that procedure, they would live and have no lingering side effects? Is that ordinary or extraordinary? What if you knew with certainty, if you did those procedures, they would live but be in an almost non-responsive state for the rest of their existence? Is that ordinary or extraordinary? What about terms like near life or near death, rather? They're near death, right? We all have heard the stories. Call the family in. They've got hours, maybe a day. Come say your goodbyes. The family all rushes bedside. Next thing you know, you talk to the family member and they say, yeah, they're home. And they live for days more, weeks more, months more, years more. Someone's in a coma. They come out of it and they live a perfectly normal life. We said there was no hope and now there's hope. I'm not saying we should prolong life at any cost. Please hear me. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you cannot say with certainty what's going to happen. So in those moments, you need to pray. You need to ask God for wisdom. You need to make a decision that honors God and then trust him with the results. Say, I submit even death into your hands. So as a Christian, here's what I believe, that the only way to face death is to face death naturally, not to hasten death, not to terminate life. Does that mean we can't manage pain so that people have to go through insufferable moments? No, manage the pain. Do those things that can help lessen the suffering. But you don't need to end the life. You say, but I don't see the value in suffering. Psalms tells us this. It says, you, God, keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. When someone's suffering, you, a loved one, you're suffering on their behalf, you're crying tears, God says, I know. And they're not lost on me. And in your death, this is what it says. If you're a follower of Christ, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's there and he says, well done. Well done. Until your last breath. Well done. When you're sitting there seeing a loved one suffer and the tears are flowing, God knows and he records them. He collects them. He gathers them up and he's there by their bedside, in that accident, in that home, in that hospice facility, wherever it is, right there with them, because it's precious to our Heavenly Father. So when someone that you know and love is going through it, and they're just in intense pain, you may hear them crying out words that echo what Jonah said, and here it is. He said, Lord, take away my life. It would be better for me to die than to live. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. You may hear those things. You may feel those things. And in that moment, our response isn't how do we end their life? It's how do we bring comfort? When God heard Jonah cry those things out, he brought him care. He talked with him, he communicated with him, he cared for him, he comforted him, he spoke truth to him. We're called to interact the same way. When a loved one is suffering, when we're suffering, we need people that will care for us, that will comfort us, that will communicate with us, that will speak truth to us, that will say, I know this is hard, but this isn't the end. I know this is difficult, but God's here with us. We're gonna get through this together. See, here's what I want you to know when it comes to facing death, your own or someone else's. Facing death may seem like a tremendous challenge, but it's also a tremendous calling. We're called to die well, to honor God in our life and in our death. It's an opportunity as friends, as family, as a church community, as a community of faith to say, we're here with you in death. We celebrated with you in life, and we will be with you in death because we know that death is not the end and one day we'll be reunited. But in this moment, in this hard moment, God, we surrender the outcomes to you. We trust you with the results. We will not take life because you alone are the giver of life and you alone are just in the ending of life. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I know we're all in different places. Some of us, this is This is real. It's real right now. In the reality of what we're dealing with today, tomorrow. For some of us, it feels like it's way off in the distant future. God, first I lift up those that are dealing with this in some way, shape, or form right now, or maybe they have dealt with it, and they've wondered, did I do it right? Did I handle it right? God, would you comfort them with your peace, with your Holy Spirit, with your presence? They did something that they realized maybe wasn't the best. God, would they seek your forgiveness, and you'll forgive. For those that are trying to make those decisions now, God, would they turn to you? Would what we talked about today give them certainty and clarity on how to handle these very real decisions that they're dealing with? For those of us that think, well, this isn't something I need to think about for a long time. God, we don't know what tomorrow holds, what next week holds, what a year from now holds. But God, I know at some point we're going to all face death. When that time comes, God, would these words that we heard today come back into our minds? Would they be that point of true north that says, I want to honor God in life and in death? Because God, we can do that. We're called to do that. And by your grace, we can do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have some prayer teams up here, and we're going to just sing a few last songs, celebrate God, honor him. But if you'd like prayer, this is a heavy topic. And maybe you just say, I'm going through some things, and I'd like some prayer. There are going to be some folks up here that would love to pray with you and for you to just say, hey, you're not going through this alone. If maybe you're going through something else entirely in your life, and you just need some prayer in a relationship, in your finances, in your physical body, whatever it is, you could come for prayer as well. These folks would love to pray with you and pray for you. Allow God to move in whatever moment you find yourself, and let him and him alone be the source of your help.